Jolly One is here. Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. Hope you enjoyed our visit with Ruth and Esther in the Old Testament. But now we're back in the New Testament. We're going to be talking about 1 and 2 Peter in the days ahead. We looked for a Peter to open this study, but we're stuck with a John. That would be Pastor John Lukowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. He is the Jolly One. Sometimes we talk about justification. Sometimes we talk about sanctification. When Pastor Lukomsky's here, we talk about jollification.
Jollification. Yes. There you go.
You're the pastor in charge of jollification.
And you know, it is interesting. You talked about not having a Peter but a John, because actually your ace assistant Diane suggested that maybe I should bring my good friend Saint Peter.
He
lives there in New Athens. Yes. I don't know if you're aware of that. Runs a little fishing
on in years,
and shepherd. Yeah, well, he is. He's a pretty old guy, but he's got a little fishing supply and shepherding supply store there on the banks of the Kaskaskia.
How's he doing?
He's doing good. But he only shows up on Thursday mornings for Paul and the little devotions. I don't think you could really stand Peter for a whole hour of the Bible study. But anyway.
Boy, there's an opening there that I could drive a truck through, but I am not going to do it because...
And I do have a complaint, too, before we begin.
No, we don't take complaints.
Well, this isn't about you or about the station, but just kind of in general, because it is Veterans Day, and I think that is a very, very worthy day that we should remember all of these fine young men and women and old men and women who have served our country and served our Lord and risked their lives. But why is it then that teachers and kids get off school? Because, see, this kind of bugs me. I have to work today, and my wife's at home. Right now she's listening to us, probably sitting with her feet up with drinking a cup of tea.
Is she a tea drinker?
Yes, she is. And what really bothered me is here, I had to get up, get dressed, drive over here for the radio show, and she's still just enjoying herself in bed.
And she's grinning from ear to ear right now.
Yes, she is. Yes, she is. So, but it doesn't seem fair, Chuck.
Pastor, I have a theological revelation for you.
Life
is not always
fair. Life is not always fair. Okay. But I tell you what is fair is...
You know, if she could, she'd probably trade places with you right now.
She probably would,
she'd
do a good job of it. Yeah.
Come over here and do the Bible study.
And she would do an excellent job,
too. It.
She is a Bible student. She reads her Bible assiduously.
She's very serious.
She is. Oh, yeah.
Very serious.
That's
about
right.
Her
she's
Bible
the
knowledge.
Counterpart to me. I'm the jolly Bible person, and she's the serious Bible person.
Yeah, that's good.
And we make a great couple.
That's
we
great.
Do. We work together. But I'm happy, by the way. Thank you. This is an excellent text. This First Peter is just one. Boy, it's packed. There's just all kinds
How
of stuff.
How come this isn't called First Simon?
That's a good point. Because Peter was the nickname that was that one of the questions you had to ask her? Chuck, before the show, Chuck says, I've got a bunch of questions, so don't give me an opening or you'll never get to do your spiel, he says. Peter, of course, is the nickname. That's the nickname that Jesus gave him. It means the rock. And unfortunately, Peter thought Jesus was talking about him. He thought he was the rock, and he came to learn.
The original rock.
But he came to learn, no, there's only one rock, and that's the Lord. And it's good you brought that up, because I think that's what we're going to see in Peter. You got to hear this letter as told by a guy who one time denied he knew the Lord three times. And I think he's reflecting on where the real rock is, and that is the rock of Jesus Christ. And that's the great comfort that's going to be brought in this text to you and me and anybody out there right now who's having some struggles. By the way, make sure we move along fairly well, because there's a verse in the middle of the verses you've assigned me that I think is very, very confusing, and we do need to take time to explain.
I can move
it
you along, buddy. That's the one thing I can do. Our numbers are 505-7850. And 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to try to get a word in edgewise, probably not doable, but you can try. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer.
Oh, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give glory to you that you have given us such wonderful revelations, that you have given us a knowledge that you have, and now you share it with us, a knowledge about what's going to happen in our lives today and in tomorrow and indeed until the end of time. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit we will hear these words and believe them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let me get a word in advance.
Okay.
I just want to make one point here.
Sure.
And then I will recede. Are you aware? I mean, you being a pastor probably maybe have forgotten this or didn't know this. But for lay people who don't study the Bible as a matter of course, as pastors do, because they have to do sermon preparation, they have to do Bible class preparation, for those people who actually just go read their Bibles because something tells us that that would be a good thing to do.
Yeah.
It's possible, maybe even likely, that you could read 1 Peter and 2 Peter and never have it dawn on you one time that this is the man who denied his Lord three times.
Yeah.
And from my perspective, from an emotional, spiritual perspective, walked maybe the deepest valley that any man ever walked. That valley of denying the Lord three times and then being reinstated, in a way, at the end of the Gospel of John. You know, we just, 1 Peter is the next thing in my list, and so we read it. We don't put those things together, you know. I think that's a challenge, and maybe something that ought to be addressed here. Is the Peter who denied his Lord discernible, detectable in these letters?
Oh, I think definitely. In fact, we're going to have a key verse. It's this verse I was talking about that I think because we hear this verse as sinners, we get confused, and that's why I'm going to invite us to hear this verse as people who believe, as people with faith, and you're going to see clearly Peter, and you're going to see that Peter's talking about himself in these verses, but that's what makes the comfort he gives so tremendous, because it's not like these guys, you know, you got these guys now, these Christians, who are living in their million-dollar mansions, you know, and they got their air-conditioned doghouses and stuff, and then they're supposed to be sympathetic to me? I don't buy that. But this guy here is writing this letter. Yeah, he can sympathize with whatever struggles, whatever trials you've had, because he's been there, he's done that, and he's coming and giving us a wonderful, wonderful perspective on how you deal with like that. Like when you are the guy that betrays the Lord three times. That seems like a really tough thing to deal with, but he's going to explain to us how that can be accomplished and how we can still have joy and peace and blessing even in the midst of things like that. But that'll come a little bit later, all right? But that's a very profound insight, Chuck. I'm glad you mentioned that, because I actually didn't think of that myself.
My pastor, Lukomsky, imposed the English Standard Version Bible, tells me here in just a few short commentaried sentences that this was written about 65 AD, thereabouts.
Sounds good to me.
You know, that's less than 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do we need? Is there a context we need to have? Do we know why Peter decided to write this letter? What may have motivated him to do it, to whom he sent it? I mean, he lists some folks here in the dispersion. I don't know what that tells me.
Well, the chief reason he's writing it, because Christians are having a lot of problems, okay? And I think
already? It's only been 25 years.
Well, they haven't had the biggest problems yet. This would be before Nero, so we haven't had the great general Christian persecution. But there are some smaller individual persecutions going on in the church, which probably surprised people because they thought, wait a second, I thought we were following the Almighty Son of God, which you would think that would guarantee that everything's going to be just hunky-dory, right? In fact, didn't he say that? Everything will work together for your good. And it's not working out that way.
But he also said in this life you're going to have a lot of trouble.
Well, see, that's the problem. We kind of like to pick and choose, don't we, what Jesus says? And that's the situation that Peter's addressing. How can it be that we who are the followers of Jesus Christ are having struggles, and what is our hope and comfort in the face of these struggles? So that's the general situation. It has been suggested, actually, that Paul may be asked Peter to write this letter. Some scholars think that Paul said, you know, Peter, you need to say something. You need to say something. Well, I can't get into all the details. I didn't know I was doing an introduction to Peter. I thought I was just doing these verses. I thought, that wasn't there somebody yesterday that did the introduction?
Obviously you're not.
Okay, very good. But I just read that. Because Silas is involved somewhere in here. But again, I didn't write that stuff down.
That's okay.
And Silas, of course, is Paul's right-hand man, and it suggested that maybe Paul said, hey, Peter, I know you're not really great with the Greek. You're more comfortable with Aramaic, but here's Silas. He'll be your editor. Write a letter. Let the people know that what the disciples, what the original apostles of Jesus think about this. Because Paul's also going out in a world where there's a lot of persecution, right? He's getting run out of town. That's what's happening. You know, he couldn't even stick around, what, in Corinth and Ephesus and all those places. He had to, and so it's that situation where Christianity is not being welcomed with open arms, where the Jewish synagogues are saying, hey, this is some foreign, alien religion here. You Romans, you ought to, you know, we're legit. We've been here. Jews have been here for a long time. And this Christianity, this is some kind of perversion you need to crack down on. And yeah, just a lot of trouble.
So should we read here?
Yes, please do.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1, 1 Peter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Okay, that's a good place to start.
Okay.
Now, one of the things you're going to find, the words are chosen very, very precisely, and they're packed in here. It's like Peter saying, you know, I don't have the time to write a long letter like Paul does to the Corinthians. I've just got time to write a few chapters here, but I'm
so
going
to
pack them.
Cut to the chase.
I'm going to pack them full, okay? Because the very first thing we have here is Peter, an apostle. All right. Now, of course, Paul throws this around a lot, too. And maybe that's why the scholars think that Paul suggested this. Well, okay, that was just a colloquialism. But the word apostle is just such an excellent, powerful term. Okay? An apostle, you know what it is to be an apostle? You and I could not be an apostle.
Sent one.
Well, that's what it literally means. Somebody that's sent out. But you know what the qualifications of an apostle of Jesus Christ are? Because we're not just talking about anybody sent out. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ.
I know they're in the book of Acts when they decided between Matthias and Justus or whoever it was, they sort of listed some things that they thought were required credentials.
Two primary things. You have to be a witness of the resurrection. Okay. So, by the way, when Peter starts talking about Jesus resurrected, which I believe he talks about in these verses, he knows what he's talking about. He's an eyewitness. He's seen it.
I thought he left. Thought he was in hiding it. Okay, all right.
But, don't you remember? Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, or actually he doesn't call him Peter, he says, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Yeah, no, trust me, he saw the resurrected Christ.
I understand.
All right. And again, maybe that's why Paul said, you know, you need to write this. I'm an apostle, but we need to hear it from somebody who was actually there. Okay.
One of the two guys that actually looked into the empty tomb.
Into the
empty
tomb.
It'd be
nice
to have a letter from you.
Yes. Okay. So that's one thing. And then the second thing, you have to have been personally taught by Jesus Christ. So this is a very, very powerful thing to say, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. It means to say, I'm an eyewitness of what he did, and he taught me personally. But here's the really profound thing about the word apostle, which I only found out about 5 or 6 years ago, and I wish I'd known much longer. The word apostle in the Greek is very similar to our word power of attorney. Now, do you know what a power of attorney is? What you know what it means if you give somebody a power of attorney?
They get decision-making authority.
Right. In fact, they can take your money and they can spend it. Or they can buy something. Or they can do with it whatever they want. They can sell your house if they like. So that's why you don't give people power of attorney unless you really, really trust them. Because basically you're saying, whatever you say, whatever you do, I have to go along with, all right? And that's the sense of the word apostle. In fact, in the Jewish culture, on a person who you gave apostleship to, they could even choose who you marry. Can you believe that? That's the kind of authority they had. They could pick out your spouse for you. And so that's what makes this very profound when he says, I am an apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ. Which is to say, what I say has all the authority and power as if Jesus Christ were standing here right now talking to you himself. So this is a very profound statement when he says,
getting
go ahead.
Off the beaten path here, what was it that you discovered 5 or 6 years ago that sort of opened your eyes to this reality?
Well, see, I always thought of an apostle, as you said, one that was
I've been through the Bible a couple of times. I never saw that, so I must have missed it.
Well, I was reading the scholarly works. I was reading the dictionaries. The New Testament dictionary, the NTNT, I can't remember now, my mind's confused. But the scholarly people that have gone and they've researched the Greek and the secular use and all of that, and that's where I discovered that. And that's when I realized, boy, it really, to call yourself an apostle, or better yet, for Jesus to call you an apostle. Because that's where he gets the title from. You don't have the right to come and say, well, I'm an apostle, although there's a lot of jokers out there that are acting like they are, aren't they?
Yep.
But no, you don't have a right to do that. There are qualifications. It is bestowed upon you by Jesus. And it just occurred to me, it's so much more than just saying they're a sent one. These are people sent out, and they've got the full authority of the guy who sent them. And that's with the way Peter's going to speak to us now, as if Jesus himself were saying these words to us.
Okay.
Okay.
To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia.
Very good, man. You pronounced that really well.
Oh, man, I lucked out. According to the format.
No, we can't go any further. I told you this was packed. We're going to have to take it verse by verse.
All right.
Key things here. Peter says, as one who is an apostle, as one who speaks not by his own authority, but by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are exiles, and again, we're not sure what the exact historical situation is, but things aren't working out. They're not able to be, what's an exile?
Somebody who can't go into something else.
Yeah. So they wanted to be settled. They wanted to have their little homes, have their little picket fences, just sitting. Everything's fine. Let's just make our home here. Let's make our base here. But it isn't happening. Everything's getting turned topsy-turvy, which, by the way, is we're all experiencing all of our lives. We just get settled in. It's time for retirement. And all of a sudden, we get a stroke. And now we can't do the things that we thought we were going to do on retirement.
Or Lehman Brothers goes away.
That's right. There is no more retirement fund. It's all gone. This is what it is to be an exile. There's nothing we got here that is permanent and lasting. All right? But he says, while that's true, and while you're experiencing this as Christians, that there's nothing that lasts in this world.
But they're not just exiles. They're elect exiles.
That's the point. Yes. He says, you're still the chosen ones. You're the ones that are elected. And I love the word election.
And the exiles are saying, doesn't feel very chosen.
Okay. And he's going to get to that in a second. But he says what you got to start is with this belief that regardless of the fact that you're exiles, regardless of the fact that you have not found a permanent home here on earth, the truth is you are the ones that have been elected. And I thought, what a beautiful term in context of what happened last week, right? We had an election. And we had two guys that worked really, really hard to be elected, spent a lot of money and did everything to give their very best view to the society, to the nation, but they had no choice in who got chosen, did they? No. That was entirely done outside of them. Mm-hmm. This was given to these people, and that's how election works, and that's the power of this term. Peter is not coming and saying to you, now, if you do a certain set of things, if you fulfill these qualifications, if you try really hard, then you'll be all right.
Well, this is the problem. We have a contradiction right here in the first verse.
Okay.
We have an oxymoron right here in the first verse. If you're elect, you shouldn't be exiled.
You would think, wouldn't you?
You would think.
That's what you would think, but apparently you're thinking wrong.
Apparently.
And again, I think this whole book is intended to be spoken to sinners to correct their sinful thinking. And that's sinful thinking, number one, that we can judge our relationship with God on the basis of our situation here on earth. And you're right. That's a very powerful insight. This is an oxymoron. It's like a large shrimp.
Jumbo shrimp.
Jumbo shrimp. Our military intelligence. There's a whole bunch of those. We're exiles. But no, we're still the, and actually, if you think about it through the mind of faith, actually it does make perfect sense, because if we are the elect, the chosen, and again, chosen entirely outside of us, this was an arbitrary decision made by God, he said, Chuck Rather, you're the man, well then, naturally you are exiles here, because your citizenship is in heaven.
Actually, just following in the footsteps of Abraham, because after he was chosen, the first thing he did was go someplace.
Go wander. Yeah. Are the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know.
David.
It makes sense because all we got here is hotels. That's the best we got. Some nice inns we can spend the night, but there are no homes here because home is in heaven. So, of course, we're all exiles, but we are also the elect. And again, I want to emphasize one more time, just in case people didn't catch it. The beauty of that word is you didn't do that. This has been given to you by an outside authority and force.
Well, verse 2 says, can I go to verse 2?
Sure.
According to the foreknowledge of God.
Okay, thank you. So the question is, well, how did we get elected? How did this come about? Who did the choosing? It certainly wasn't the citizens of the United States. Your name and mine was not on the ballot, okay? Go Barack. I'm sorry. I could not say that before because I didn't want to bias. But yes, I am a Democrat, and we're happy that Barack, although you know the problem with that is, In the prayers of the church, we always call people by their first name.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, I know Obama, but I have to think twice. What's his first name? What's his first name?
Well,
see, George was easy.
Yeah.
George, that's an easy one. But Barack? Okay. But anyway, I'll write it out and I'll remember that. here's
foreknowledge
the thing.
Of God.
Foreknowledge. Yeah, foreknowledge. In other words, God knew that you were the man. He knew that. And here's the neat thing about God. When God knows something in advance, which is what the word foreknowledge means, that's the way it is. Because God's perfect. He doesn't know anything that isn't known.
Well, see, now we got to stop the bus.
Okay, please
because
do.
Because we got 100 people on the bus here, and 99 of them are going to get off right now.
Okay.
Because for them, listening to you and me today, these jollification guys, this is about to not make any sense anymore. Because for them, religion is an activity that a human being engages in order to achieve approximation to the deity.
Yes, yes,
which
exactly.
Which is a
this
really
is
stupid
a...
way of saying that people think religion is God is fixed, he is on his throne, and we work our way up the mountain to the deity. Struggling through all those things that you described before, that's what life is all about. And to suggest that the exiles are chosen by the foreknowledge beforehand by God, that just messes up that whole perspective. And it messes it up so much that I'm not sure that I even want to let you talk about it anymore.
I know, which is why at the beginning we prayed, may the Holy Spirit give us faith, because everything that Peter's going to say to us runs entirely contrary to our sinful reason. This just cannot be, as you said, it's got to be something in us, something we've done, some intentions we have, some dedication that we will express. But the text here clearly says, no, the reason you got elected is because you had a father and he foreknew you. And in that foreknowledge, everything has been already set and determined.
I mean, you know, if I happen to be one of those people who is either pretty doggone proud of lifelong relationship with the church, or maybe my rather remarkable and spectacular conversion from being a real jerk at one point.
Now I'm so much better.
You've just kind of taken that away from me.
No, I haven't. Peter has. Okay, again, if you got a problem with that, I didn't use the word foreknowledge, because I'm quite in agreement with you. I'm sure that my future will eventually be determined by what a nice guy I am. And, of course, since I am Jolly John, well, there's no problems there.
Exactly.
But Peter apparently is suggesting, no, that has nothing to do with it at all. It has to do with God and his foreknowledge. And the powerful thing is, once God knows something, that's the way it is. Can I share with you a few Bible passages about that?
Can I do one thing?
Sure.
Let me finish reading verse
2. Okay. All right.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you.
Yes. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Take the minute that remains.
All right. Here's the foreknowledge passage, and then we'll come back and talk about the sanctification and this obedience. Oh, because maybe I was wrong. Maybe there is some things we need to do. But here's the foreknowledge. Acts 2:23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But what I'm trying to show you here is that when the Bible talks foreknowledge, it means everything's been laid out. This was the plan. Jesus is going to die. God knew that. That's how it's going to happen. Even the men who crucified him, God knew that. And that's how it had to happen. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, again, same word we have here, foreknowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So this is God's plan all along. Jesus was the first part of the foreknowledge. You're the second part of the foreknowledge, that you would be conformed to him. And finally, Romans 11:2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Did you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? So see, here's the great comfort Peter's trying to say to us. If we are the ones that are foreknown, here's the promise, you will not be rejected. And now we're going to talk about, is it almost time for the break?
It is.
Okay.
Actually, it's right
we'll come
now.
Back and we'll talk about how does this foreknowledge play out in our day-to-day lives.
I have one major question.
Sure.
Will we get to verse 3?
I hope so.
Okay, good. That's hope is all I got.
Okay.
That's good enough. Pastor John Lukomsky with us here for the jollification of your souls, and we'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The next Law and Gospel is on Veterans Day. We will be talking about that Old Testament occasion when the people of God wanted a king and the consequences of their wish fulfilled. We will also touch on how you might feel after the recent presidential elections and offer you insight from God's perspective.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Today we are continuing a biblical job description passed on some 20 centuries ago by St. Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. This job description was an important one for St. Paul since he was preparing to be martyred for his faith in Jesus. Timothy was to take up the torch and carry it on for St. Paul. Here are the apostle's next instructions to Timothy. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Several years ago, I fulfilled a lifelong ambition. Vicki and I went to the Moody Bible Institute, where I saw radio studios for WMBI. In many ways, that station is to the Chicago area what this station is to the St. Louis area. There, on a pillar, under an arch at Moody, we saw inscribed the words that I just read to you, ending with the phrase, rightly handling the word of truth. The word employed by St. Paul for handling means to cut rightly. John Calvin explained this word with the illustration of a father dividing out the food at a meal, cutting it up so each family member could have the right portion for him or her. Would that we could see all Christian conversation, either in a classroom or at lunch among friends, with the goal of bringing all to a closer understanding of God and a closer fellowship with one another. In fact, I hear St. Paul insisting here that where and when we are not drawn together, we have excluded God from our words as well as our lives. Lord, give us the gift of rightly dividing the word of truth so we may know you and know each other. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who leads us to all the truth. Amen.
If you've been holding back on the purchase of a new HD radio because you're waiting for the prices to come down, wait no longer. It's time to upgrade. HD radio receivers are now under $100, and we're talking about products from iLove, JVC, Pioneer, Radiosity, and Sony. Check them out online or visit your favorite electronics store. Wait no more. Upgrade now to HD radio and hear AM 850 KFUO in HD.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Lekonski is with us here today. We're in the first two verses so far of 1 Peter chapter 1. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Linda is on the line. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Brother Richard. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hi, Linda.
Oh, I hope I don't too much. I'm trying this cell phone. But anyway, when I think of election, and being predestined and being chosen, I love to remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And then I always connect that into the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it says in Ephesians 1, 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I know over in Galatians, it speaks of Abraham's seed, that's Jesus. The promises were made to Abraham's seed, that's Jesus. And then in Christ, as we are in Christ, and it's in the last part of that verse, it says, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood makes us hide in Jesus Christ. We are chosen in Him. So I like to put all those together, and it helps me understand being chosen and being elected is always in Christ.
Pastor?
Yeah, and Linda, yeah, thank you for making that point. Because, see, here's the problem. When we start talking election, people want to deal with it as some kind of abstract, supernatural, spiritual thing. There's God in His foreknowledge looking over the world and said, yeah, yeah, there, Chuck, I'll take Chuck rather. Oh, John Lecumsky, I don't know. No, I guess not. Scratch him off the, you know. But you're right. We don't know how that whole process took place before the beginning of the world and God's foreknowledge. But see, Linda has pointed out, now Peter's going to tell us exactly how it works out and how we know about the foreknowledge, how we know that we're the ones that are foreknowledge, because it all is done not only in Jesus, but in the triune God. The whole function of the triune God is to say that Chuck Rather and Linda and John Lecumsky, these are the people I have foreknown, and therefore it's their future is determined. Now, I know they're worrying about it, and I know they're troubled, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but the fact of the matter is, it's all set and taken care of. Look at the words that he uses here. This is a doxology. And what I mean by a doxology, it's a hymn of praise to the triune God. Read those verses after the foreknowledge.
You mean beginning of verse 3?
No, verse 2.
According to the
foreknowledge. You're so eager to move on.
Well,
okay.
That's the verse that's after the foreknowledge.
I know.
Verse.
Okay.
The Father in the sanctification, foreknowledge of God
okay,
the Father.
Okay, we got God the Father, yeah.
In the sanctification of the Spirit.
We got the Holy Spirit.
For obedience to Jesus Christ.
And we got a Jesus Christ with obedience and with the sprinkling of blood, okay? And so the whole point is Peter's making here, don't try to figure out what God might have been doing in the great previous, before He made the world, okay? Because we don't know that, He hasn't revealed that to us, but here's what He has revealed to us. First of all, He's our Father. In fact, that's how we prayed Him. We prayed Him our Father. Second of all, He has set us apart. That's what the word sanctification means. It means to take something and say, it don't belong there anymore. It belongs over here, which is why we're exiles, because we don't belong in the world anymore. We've been set apart. We're going to see what it is we've been set apart for in just a minute. That's what it means to be sanctified, to set something aside for a special purpose. And guess who did that? You? Was that your choice? No.
Yes.
No, it wasn't.
No,
the Spirit.
Not.
The Spirit
You're
sanctified
taking another
you.
Thing away from me.
And are there things for you to do? By golly, there are. To be obedient to Jesus Christ, okay? Not to any rules or laws that you thought of, but to be obedient to Him. And just in case you aren't completely obedient, which, of course, is true of all of us, as dear Peter, yeah, you've been sprinkled with the blood. This is how you know you have been elected.
I am obedient.
Yes, you are.
In Christ.
In Christ. That's right.
I have His obedience.
Because if you didn't, you're going to be like Peter, and you deny the Lord three times, and that's the end and sum and substance of it.
I haven't got Christ. Got no
obedience. Nothing. There's nothing. So, Linda, thank you for reminding us. You cannot speak of election and predestination and all these other big terms in a vacuum. You can only speak of them as they have been revealed to us through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You know, this came up in the gospel reading this past Sunday.
Yeah.
I think. I don't know what you used.
We'd have the 10 virgins.
You have Matthew 25.
Was that the 10 virgins?
Or maybe it's this Sunday. I don't know. I'm confused.
Okay.
But I remember reading and looking at the readings where Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father.
That's in 2 weeks. That's in 2 weeks.
2 weeks, okay.
Yeah. That's the last
inherit the kingdom
Sunday
prepared
the
for you
from
the foundation
of
the
world.
The world.
Yeah. This has all been set. This has all been my plan, and it will be fulfilled. Keep reading.
All right. Verse 3.
Yeah.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So what else could we do?
Exclamation point.
What else could we do except thank you, God, that you have done the deal, that you didn't leave it up to me to do? Because if you did leave it up to me, I'm going to be like Peter. I'm just going to end up denying
like
you. And like Adam, and like Moses, and like David, who committed murder and adultery. This is the path I will follow, but it isn't up to me, so blessings be to you. Keep on reading.
According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
And can you see why Paul said, Peter, you need to write this letter? Because you were the eyewitness. You saw the resurrected Jesus. And by the way, when you first saw Him, you saw Him with fear and with guilt. Did you ever think about that?
Oh, yes.
You know
I just
why?
I thought about it when we went through John.
You know why Peter runs down to the tomb when Mary says, we've seen the Lord, He's alive. You know why he runs down to the tomb and why I think it drove him crazy that John got there first? Because he's got to get to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know this little indiscretion I had? You know, maybe you and I need to kind of talk about this, you know. The last thing in the world he wanted was for Jesus to say, oh, there's Peter. Remember the guy who said he would die and go to prison for me? Oh, yeah, you know, he's got issues. In fact, you remember that deal where they're on the water and Jesus is on the shore?
Oh, yeah. Well,
who is it that jumps out and swims ashore?
Peter, he gets, he's got, his takes his stuff off and jumps into the water.
He's got issues. I got to get this settled, okay? Yep. But don't you see, that's what makes this beautiful, because he's trying to say, look, I know where you're at. I know the doubts and struggles you have. I've been there. But he's resurrected, and he's got it all settled, and that's what I know now. But I didn't know it then, but it's still the truth.
Yeah, the best way to understand the height of the mountain is to know the depth of the valley.
Oh, yeah.
Let's take a telephone call here. We want to talk with Leo. Good morning, Leo. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Pastor, I hope I can back you up a little bit to this business of power of attorney.
Oh, thank you.
Peter is an intriguing individual, all right, and those two letters he wrote are just magnificent. You know, you talk about the Roman tradition, the papal succession. Isn't it interesting how much Paul reflected on his own being and his own religiosity, whatever you call it, and talked a lot about himself? I don't see so much of that in Peter's writings, and I don't think he reflected on any kind of succession in his letters. But, you know, we are kind of put in a corner by the Romans in this thing about papal succession and the office of the keys and all that. And I think they start out with a one-up on us. And I'd be interested to hear you elaborate a bit on that sort of thing.
All right.
And if all the apostles had power of attorney, certainly Peter would have been included in that. I like your idea. I think it's terrific. But we got to find a way to cope with that. Thank you much, man.
Well, Lee, I think the simple answer to that is just if you look at the bestowal of the apostleship, and the power of the apostleship is to be able to say, a part of that power is the power to forgive and retain sins. And that, of course, is where the Romans come from, because you've got Jesus saying, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. But, of course, if you read on, you find that he makes the same kind of promises to all of the disciples. He makes the same kind of promises to the entirety, not just the men, but the women in the scene there on John 20, where he comes in and says, you know, I'm sending all of you out, which is, again, the apostle word, as Chuck pointed out. I'm sending all of you out as I've been sent out. So, I have no argument with Peter having authority. But the fact that he's the only one with authority, well, no. Paul, all these other guys claim to be apostles well. So why would Peter be singled out as the only guy who could lay on hands and extend this authority beyond that? Because all these disciples are doing this. And indeed, even the women disciples are given that authority to be forgiven of sins. That's a very complicated issue, though, Leo, and God bless you. Let's keep on reading.
He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you.
Okay, so there's your inheritance word that you talked about from Matthew 25, receive the inheritance. And again, what I like about this, Chuck, what do you have to do to receive an inheritance?
What do I have to do?
Yes, what do you have to do to receive an inheritance? It's a trick question.
I don't do anything.
That's right. But what has to happen for you to receive an inheritance?
The person who's bestowing has to die.
That's right. Okay, and of course, as Christians, the light bulb goes on and says, oh, that's why all this talk about Jesus Christ over and over again. He's the one that died, therefore we are guaranteed the inheritance. And it had nothing to do with us. Not saying that we shouldn't be doing good things. Of course we should be doing good things. How could you not do good things when you know what you are? Okay? That would be just the most natural thing to do, knowing that we have... But, okay, I'm rambling on. We got to get to this crucial verse, so keep on reading.
Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
So, I mean, how much clearer can Peter get? It's your inheritance. Your exiles, because this isn't your inheritance. Your inheritance is unfading, eternal. It's in heaven. If you have any doubt about you're going to be able to make it through this world, well, trust me, you're not doing it on your own. You're being guarded by God's power.
You know what I've learned here?
What?
I must be really special.
You are. You are. You, of all people. Who'd imagine that? But you see, the problem is they have a room prepared for you, and they don't want it to go to waste. What would they do with that empty room? You know, they've wasted all their effort.
Well, you know, when I take all this stuff here that's being said about the Father and about the Son and about the Holy Spirit and about foreknowledge and about inheritance and somehow find myself in it, I've already got one foot in the ditch. Because that's just one step removed from God, you're so lucky to have me.
That's right. Oh, Lord, how hard it is to be humble. Okay. But now here's the thing that's going to keep you from falling in that ditch. And here we get to the verse that we really need to kind of spend some time talking about. Read the next verse.
In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
So the question is, if my inheritance is guaranteed me, and it is this eternal and unfading, and it's all guarded by God, and this has been done way back before the beginning by the foreknowledge of God, so really you think about it, past, present, future, all set and all guaranteed, then why is there so much crap in my life right now? You know, that doesn't make any sense. What is the necessity of that? Does he say something about necessity there? If it's necessary? So apparently it is necessary. And I think you touched upon it just a moment ago. Because the problem is we are so damnably corrupt in our flesh by our sin. As you said, as soon as we talk about these things, we begin to think, well, of course. Why wouldn't God do all of this?
Makes all the sense in the world to me.
Yes, exactly.
That if all of this glory is reserved for my eternity, that a little bit of it ought to spill over into my temporal existence.
And not only should it spill, not only, yeah, it ought to. It ought to, because
I'm... And when
it
doesn't, I'm inclined to fix that.
But can you not hear Peter in this? Peter, who, when Jesus talked about the sacrifices that needed to be made, in order, right, you got to give up everything to follow me. And Peter says, well, yeah, I understand that. Haven't I left everything to follow you, Jesus? You know, I've given it up all to be your man. Peter said, you know, Jesus, yeah, you're right in picking me. I don't know about the rest of these, but I'm the guy that will go to prison. I'm the guy that will die for you. But see, Peter had no understanding, did he? He really thought all of this election, all of this. And by the way, here's dear Brock, okay? Pray to God this doesn't go to your head. It was a big, big electoral ballot win, but not so big in the general election.
Popular vote.
I think probably that he needs to ponder that not everybody in America trusts him, and that not everyone thinks he's the great savior of the nation, and maybe he should act accordingly. Because, see, this is the problem. When we get elected, we begin to think it does have something to do with us and that we are superior and
that's
better, and begin to look down at others. And God says, but it's not a problem. It's not a problem, Chuck, because God says, okay, I can take care of that. So let me see, Peter. Right now, you think you're the special elect apostle. You got to be chosen amongst the 12 because you are willing to give up everything for me. Is that right, Peter? Okay, we'll see how that plays out in the next few hours. And, of course, the trial comes. Read that. I'll read it for you.
Well, you know, when we went through the Gospel of John and we read about that, I asked the question, why does Peter have to walk this path? Judas did what he did, and Peter does what he does. Both are despicable. Why does the Apostle Peter, one of the inner circle, have to walk this walk? I think the answer comes today.
Yes, it does. And this phrase... Again, you remember, this is Peter, who's been there, done that, grieved by trials. Now, the word trials in the Greek often means temptations. In fact, it's the word that's used of Abraham when God said, Abraham, I want your obedience. I want you to sacrifice your son. And that had to grieve Abraham, didn't it? And what was Peter's response when the cock crowed after he had denied Jesus three times?
He wept bitterly.
He wept bitterly. He grieved. Okay? Now, here's the thing, again, our sinful mind doesn't understand. Our sinful mind thinks that God puts trials and temptations. I think this word could be used either way there. It could be used of problems that we're wrestling with, people we're not getting along with, or it could be that the temptation to drinking or sex or whatever, you know, whatever it is. It works for both ways. And we think, we got to pass this test. That's what it's all about. If we pass the test, then we've shown we are the elect and that heaven is ours. But actually, I think the point of the trial is that we fail. That we realize that no, and we grieve over this because we're not going to pass the test. We're not going to make it. That's the problem.
Because every time we pass the test, we credit ourselves.
Exactly. And the whole impetus and force of Peter's text up at this point is it's God. He does the guarding. He does the election. He does the washing away of your blood. See?
He has caused us to be born again.
Exactly. All of it is God. And so this is why it's necessary for trials to come, because we are just so corrupt and sinful, we just keep thinking it's about us. And so God sends the trials not so that we will succeed, but so that we will fail. And that's what is so beautiful about the next verse, verse 7. You want to read that again?
Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith.
And here's the crucial thing about that word tested. Because again, as a sinner, I heard that again as if, oh, God's going to put me to the test, and I better be genuine. Okay. But I looked it up in the original Greek, and that word there is a noun for that which is tested and has survived. In fact, it's actually only one word in the Greek, but the good old ESV, which is such an excellent translation, felt the necessity of putting in the word genuine there so that we would understand he's not talking about there's some question whether you will pass the test or not, but rather he's making a statement, you've been tested and tried, you've passed the test, this is it. Now the question is, how did that be accomplished? Read the rest of the verse.
Verse 7?
Yeah.
So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
So how did we pass the test? Because we did such a good job? No, to the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. See the revelation. Now our eyes are open. Now we understand the way we're going to get through this world. And sometimes, you know, Chuck, we do pass the test. Dear Peter, who failed miserably because he was relying on his own works, would be tested greatly. He would end up being martyred for his faith. That's a tough thing, Chuck, and I don't know that I'm ready for that test. But I don't know. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? If somebody would come right now and point a gun at your head and say, you deny the Lord Jesus Christ or I'm going to kill you. That would be a tough, tough test. That's the test that Peter faced. And Peter passed it. Peter stood in front of 2,000, oh no, I don't know how many, what, 10, 15,000 people in Jerusalem, the same people who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gets up and he boldly proclaims the truth about Jesus who suffered, died, and rose again for you, for the forgiveness of sins, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. What courage he's shown. But don't you see, at that point, Peter understood, my courage didn't come from me. This isn't a choice or decision I've made.
I saw where my courage went.
There we go. But this has all been laid out and been taken care of by Jesus Christ, who foreknew me, guarded me, and all of this. Go ahead.
I need to read through verse 12.
Yes, you do.
And then you can talk about whatever you want to talk
about.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Okay, I'll let you read the next verses, but we just interrupt there. See, this is what you're going to obtain. The salvation of your souls. Not your salvation of your souls.
Is that an important thing, Pastor Lukowski?
What's that?
The salvation of your souls.
Oh, it's absolutely important.
Because I have a list of things that are high priorities in my life.
Yeah.
Let me check it
out. Okay, check out your list.
I don't have it on there.
Oh, well, then you got a problem because that's God's program. This is what he cares about. And you know, that is an important thing. Everything else you thought was important, God
says, ever noticed
I don't need
say,
that.
You know, let's talk about the salvation of your souls that people are likely to say. Let's figure out the economic thing first, okay?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I got a kid I got to get through college. We'll talk about that later. Yeah. Have you ever noticed people kind of have that attitude?
That's how people do it. And that's exactly why we get puzzled by the trials and the temptations of our life, because we think it's all about these earthly things. That is the final accomplishment and final goal. But
which
here
is
Peter
why
says,
these elect exiles were scratching their heads and struggling.
But it's about the salvation of your souls. And apparently it is necessary for the salvation of your souls that you have some trials and you have some temptations and you have some failures.
Are you suggesting that that ought to maybe be the priority number one on my list? Are you so bold as to suggest that?
I'm so bold as to suggest it is priority number one for God. Okay? And sooner or later, he'll get it organized so it'll be your first priority too. Trust me, when you're laying on your deathbed, all these other things that you thought were important, you're going to release. No, I guess really salvation of my soul is the first part.
Vanity,
and then God will say, aren't you glad that I made that my priority all along? Okay.
Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, into things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know, we could have spent this whole hour on verses 10 through 12.
Yes, we could have. But let me kind of summarize what I think is the point here. We started with God's foreknowledge.
Mm-hmm.
God knows all of this stuff. And I'm thinking, well, that's good. That's great. I'm glad God knows. I'm glad He knows that the turmoil and trial I'm going through now is going to work out for my good. But the problem is, how do I know? That's what I want. And the beautiful promise of these verses is you have foreknowledge too. You have the same foreknowledge that God has.
I do.
You know how everything's going to work out. And yeah, you say, well, how do I know that? And He says, because God has spoken through His prophets. He has revealed these things to them, and they have expressed them to you. I just love that phrase. They are serving not themselves, but you. God didn't give these words to the authors of the Holy Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, just for their benefit. He gave them these words for your benefit. I love this last part now, that these now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. See, you have the foreknowledge, and we get the foreknowledge from doing what we have just done right now, listening to the apostles of Jesus Christ, who speak not by their own authority, but by His authority. And by the authority of Jesus Christ, right now, everybody who's listening, open up your ears, okay? If you're listening to the radio, listen to this radio show, because right now I'm telling you, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I'm preaching this good news to you. You are the elect. You are those that God has guarded. You are those whom God has given this imperishable inheritance that lies ahead of you. No matter what you're struggling with right now, and go ahead, struggle with it, and grieve over it, because that's exactly what it's supposed to do. But the destiny's already been taken care of. The end of all these things has already been, the salvation of your souls has already been guaranteed by God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You know how things are going to be, even though in your flesh you still wonder. See, that's the great thing. And that's what I love about this being grieved by trials. That does not deny your destiny. That affirms your destiny. Because that's what happens to the people whom God has elected. They have trials and they grieve. That's what they do. Do you realize, Chuck, that when your life is going great, you know, when everything is going the way you want it and you get everything that you've got on your list of priorities, you have no promise from God. You have no foreknowledge of God. God doesn't say what happens to people like that. But to the people who are struggling, who grieve over their sins and their failings, God's made these beautiful promises through Jesus Christ.
Wow, that was a sermon.
That was a sermon right there. And I wish I was preaching on this text Sunday, but I'm not.
Well, you can do that.
No, I've already got another text to preach on. I'm sorry. Why does God do that? Why does He give me two great texts
in one
week?
You're
one
of those rigid, inflexible guys who can't just change up once.
Well, I've already got the other sermon prepared,
too. You know how effective
too.
The change up is in baseball?
That'll come someday.
Good to see you, sir.
Good to see you.
Thank you so much. And
are we done here? Have we got another minute? Or?
Nope, we are done.
We're done. Okay.
By the grace of God, we got through all 12 verses.
Yep. And with your help.
And a couple of seconds left.
Okay.
But it's over now.
All right. Very good.
Pastor John Lukowski, St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois. Also, Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Sister congregations, God's blessings to you.
Yeah, thank you, Chuck.
Ask the Pastors coming up next, Pastor Don Moore. He's down in Florida. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.